We're going to be looking at the flaw of the faith movement's teaching on God. Though not all faith teachers or people in the faith movement hold the same views of God we're about to look at, many of them do. And it's at this point that the faith movement leaves the sphere of aberrant teaching into the realm of heresy. As we're going to see, many faith teachers deny historic doctrines of the faith, such as the Trinity and the deity of Jesus Christ, placing them into the status of a heretical cult. Let's look at different quotes from certain faith teachers from the faith movement and examine them according to Scripture. Let's look first at Kenneth Copeland at his description of God. He describes God as someone, quote, very much like you and me, a being that stands around 6'2" to 6'3", that weighs somewhere in the neighborhood of a couple of 100 pounds, little better, and has a hand span 9 inches across. So what Kenneth Copeland has done is described God as a human being. And he draws his conclusions from the misinterpretation of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. I'll just go ahead and read that for you real quick. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12 states, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand," speaking of God, "measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance." So, because of this verse that God has measured the heavens with a span, Kenneth Copeland has concluded that the span of his hand must be about 9 inches across, therefore he can't be very big. As Hank Hanegraaff points out, and I'll go ahead and quote from him as he does a worthy job of refuting this idea, I quote, "Copeland's statement is based on his hyperliteral reading of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, marked off the heavens with a span, a 9-inch span, that is. Yet following the same line of interpretation, one would also have to conclude that God literally held a basket full of dust and weighed mountains on a gigantic set of scales, an absurd proposition ruled out by the context of the passage. The fact is that Isaiah chapter 40 makes extensive use of figurative language to underscore the vast difference between the creator and the creation." End quote. And so, in other words, Kenneth Copeland has chosen to ignore the fact that there are places in the Bible that simply use figures of speech to communicate an idea. And in Isaiah chapter 40, what Isaiah was stating there is simply that God is so grand and awesomely large that the very universe can be contained in his very hand. It's nothing for him. I mean, if you think about it and you take Kenneth Copeland's statement to the end result, you would have to as well conclude that the whole universe is about 9 inches long, since it fits in the span of God's hand, which is 9 inches long. Of course, that's an absurd conclusion. We can very well see that's not the case. So what we have to draw a conclusion of is that Kenneth Copeland has misunderstood tragically Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. You know, it's very clear as we go through the Bible that the Bible makes it clear that God is not a man. If you look at Hosea chapter 11, verse 9, we read this, quote, "I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror." So very plainly, very simply, verse 9 here makes it clear that God is saying, "I am God and not man." Now that should be easy enough to understand. When someone says they're not a man, that means they're not a man, and God has stated that clearly. Now, no doubt Jesus Christ took on a human nature and was a man like you and me, and he was fully God and fully man. So when Jesus Christ, God, became man, or sent his son to take on a human nature. But understand the context. This is not the Father, and this is not the Holy Spirit. This is the Lord Jesus himself who came, who is distinct and separate from the Father. At this point in the book of Hosea, the Lord Jesus had not come to the earth yet. He did not have a human body yet. He was in what we call his pre-incarnate form. He existed as the Logos before time began. And so in Hosea, the Lord Jesus himself was not a man yet, did not have a human body yet, and God truly in no way was a man. To say that God had a human body violates Scripture completely. As Jesus himself said from his own words in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 23 through 24, we read, But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So very plainly, very simply, the Bible says God is spirit. Now, if he is spirit, that means he does not have a physical, corporal body. That should be clear. We have Hosea chapter 11, verse 9, and John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24 to support this. As well, if we look at Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, it makes it very clear. And I quote, again, Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, let's go ahead and read that together. States, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? So very clearly, again, the Bible states, God is not a man. Now, what does that mean? It means he is not a man. Now, this should be simple enough. We've read three verses. Let's go ahead and read one more. And I think this should, just to take care of the subject. If you have your Bible with you, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 28 and 29 together. I'll go ahead and pick up at verse 28. So Samuel said to him, and the context is Samuel is speaking to King Saul at this time. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. So again, very clearly, what does verse 29 say? That God is not a man. Now, I think that should take care of the subject. The question at this point might be asked, why then, at times, does the Bible describe God as seemingly having human parts? Well, these are what we call anthropomorphisms. They are metaphors or figures of speech to help describe certain acts or characteristics of God. And so though they are not describing God and how he exists in his being, they are describing certain actions that God does. Simple as that. The Bible does use metaphors and figures of speech. Otherwise, we're going to have to acknowledge the fact that, as the Psalms say, the palm trees will clap their hands together. Now, does this mean that trees have literal hands? Of course not. And so we see there's a very legitimate use of metaphors in the Bible. Now, as we look at the 139th Psalm, from verses 7 through 11, we see that God is omnipresent. And what we mean by that is God's presence is everywhere at once. So let's read Psalm 139, verses 7 through 11 together. And we read, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. So the psalmist here is simply saying, God, wherever I go from your presence, you're there. And we know that, you know, there's other parts of the Bible that support the same claim, but for time's sake, this should do. If this is the case, let's think about this. If God could be everywhere at once, then he could not have a human body. Why? Because in a physical body, he would be limited by time and space. And if he was limited by time and space and could only be at one place at a time, then he could not be omnipresent. Now, that contradicts one of the fundamentals of the doctrines of God from the Bible. So God did not have a human body. God was not a man. Look at 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 26 through 27. This is where King Solomon was dedicating the temple. And let's go ahead and read that together. We'll pick up at verse 26. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Now, if God was 6'2" or 6'3", as Kenneth Copeland says, why would Solomon say this temple cannot hold you and the heavens cannot hold you? Because God is not 6'2" or 6'3". God is not a human being, and not even this whole universe can hold God himself. Well, as we can see from here, Kenneth Copeland's statement that God is very much like you and me is absolutely false. What we do see from here, though, is that Kenneth Copeland has violated the very sacred doctrine of God from the Bible and the doctrine of the Trinity. He has denied one of the historic doctrines of the faith. Now, if a person talks like a heretic, teaches like a heretic, and preaches like a heretic, we would conclude he is a heretic. As Dr. Walter Martin used to say, and I quote, "If it looks like a duck, quacks like a duck, and walks like a duck, it's a duck." If someone's teaching heresy, they're a heretic, and there's nothing lighter we can say on this subject. Please, do not follow what these people teach. Well, there's our time for today. I look forward to talking with you guys.